We turn once again to Genesis chapter 49, looking this morning at verses 8 to 12. Genesis chapter 49. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to God for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, like the psalmist before us, we come into the courts of thy house this day, our minds in a state of confusion, and our hearts in turmoil. There is so much that we do not understand about ourselves, about others, and about the world that we live in. There is so much of anxiety within us concerning the past, the present, and the future. But we thank thee for the grace that brings us to this place this day. And we pray that the God who caused light to shine out of darkness in the garden, and the God who was the light and the saving knowledge to the psalmist, will here and now shine into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear us, O thou great Jehovah. Amen. Jacob is on his deathbed. In his own words, his pilgrimage on earth has been short but full of troubles. Now surrounded by his sons and their families, he speaks to them his final words, words of blessing and words of prophecy. He speaks to Reuben, the firstborn, and he tells Reuben and his family that the birthright of the firstborn has been removed from them because of the sin of Reuben. And then he addresses Simeon and Levi in verse 5 onwards, telling them also that because of their sin, they will be divided and scattered in Israel. And then he comes to his fourth son, whose name is Judah. And Jacob seems to be surprised with the words that God has put in his mouth concerning the future of the children of Judah. And so you notice in verse 8, Judah is addressed in the first person. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. And it is emphatic. It is not Judah that will be praised by your brothers. Judah, you are the one who will be praised by your brothers. There is a note of surprise there in the language of Jacob. Surprise because it was the firstborn who always inherited the blessings of his father. And here in the family of Jacob, although Reuben had lost it, the great expectation in the heart of Jacob was that Joseph was going to gain the preeminence, that God was going to bless Joseph, and through Joseph, God was going to bless the world, because Joseph was the good son, and Joseph was the noble son. But in the eyes of God, it wasn't going to be Joseph. It was going to be Judah. Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. And this is what we are told of Judah. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. So there was to be unity in Israel because they were going to find that unity in Judah and his descendants. You are he whom your brothers shall praise. There was going to be unity. There was going to be victory because your hand, Judah, your hand and the hand of your children shall be on the neck of your enemies. You shall go to battle and you shall defeat them. You shall pursue them and they shall submit to you. There was to be unity. There was to be victory. And there was to be superiority. Your father's children, all your brothers and all your brothers' families shall bow down before you. You will be the first among the brothers, and you will be superior to them. This preeminence in unity, in victory, and in superiority was going to be gradual. In verse 9 we are told that Judah is a lion's whelp, that is, a very, very young lion. And from the prey, my son, he says, you have grown up, or you have gone up. And he bows down, he lies down as a lion, until he becomes an old lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him? This one that was once a little lion grows up into a big lion. And finally it becomes the old lion, the mark of power, of supremacy, the king of the jungle. And this was the symbol of the kingship and the kingdom that would belong to Judah. So powerful he would be that no one would dare to disturb or to rouse him. What kind of power was this to be? Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. The scepter was a royal symbol, and so the power of Judah was royal power. Kings were going to come from Judah, and the kingdom was going to be from Judah. And it was the king who was the lawmaker and the king who was also the executor of the law. And so he says, a lawgiver will not depart from between his feet. All this, of course, was fulfilled because by the time the children of Israel came to possess the land of Canaan, Judah was the biggest tribe and it had the biggest fighting army of all the tribes. And when they came into the promised land, the capital of the city was in Jerusalem, in Judah. And the king, that great king David, was the son of Judah. And after the destruction of the northern kingdom, the Jews got their name from Judah, for the name Jews is just a change, the Greco-Roman form of the word Judeans. And so the preeminence and the superiority of Judah that was prophesied by Jacob found its fulfillment in history. And that ought to remind us that whenever we come to the Word of God, we are dealing not just with history, not just with what is true about the past. That is undoubtedly correct. But it is also prophetic. It is true about what it says concerning the future. But not just of the past or of the future. It tells us the truth about the present too. The truth about you and me, the truth about your heart and mine, and the truth of your anxiety and mine. This is the truth, because this is the Word of God. But the power and the royal authority of Judah was not to be forever. For in the second part of verse 10 we are told that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Judah's preeminence was until Shiloh comes. Now this term, Shiloh, is sometimes used in the Bible to refer to that place where the tabernacle of God was for a certain period of time. But when Jacob was speaking these words, Shiloh was not yet an important place. In any case, the words here indicate that Shiloh is a reference not to a place, but to a person. For we are told at the end of verse 10, until Shiloh comes, and notice, and to him, that is to Shiloh, shall be the obedience of the people. Shiloh then is not a place, it is a person. And this is why we read from Revelation chapter 19 at verses 11 to 16, for there the symbolism is very similar to what is given here. That is, a man who is crowned. There is one who has the scepter or the rod of authority. There is one who is the lawgiver, because the law proceeds from his mouth. And there is one who is crowned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who is this Shiloh then? It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the preeminence and the superiority of Judah and his sons was to be until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, until Shiloh comes. And there are three differences between the government of Judah and the government of Jesus Christ, between the reign of Judah and the reign of Jesus Christ. The first is this, at the end of verse 10, and to him, that is to Jesus Christ, shall be the obedience of the peoples. Not just the Jews, but of all peoples, in all places, in all cultures. Under Judah, the favor of God and the revelation of God was limited to the Jewish people. But under the Lord Jesus Christ, with the coming of Jesus Christ, the good news of God is for all people, men and women, boys and girls, Jews and non-Jews. All of them will be part of the new Israel of God. It was to be for all people. Notice also that at the end of verse 10, to him shall be the obedience of the people. In verse 8, Judah claims authority through violence. Jesus claims power not through violence, but through the volition and the love of his own people. He does not force them into submission. They come into submission because they want to. It is for all peoples, and it is a willful, a volitional obedience. And then in verses 11 and 12, we are told that this is to be a period not just of abundance, this is to be a period of superabundance. With the reign of the sons of Judah, Israel prospered. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And under David and Solomon, his son, Israel reached its zenith of power and prosperity. And so famous they were, and so plenteous was the land, that the Queen of Sheba came, and she bore witness to all the glories of Solomon and his kingdom. But the glories of the kingdom of Jesus Christ were to exceed the glories of the kingdom of Judah. Under David and Solomon there was abundance. Under King Jesus there would be superabundance. And this is the symbolic language of verse 11. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So much growth and luxury there was to be in the land that vine tree was to be found everywhere. And even the lowest of beasts, the donkey and the babe of the donkey, was to be bound to the vine. And so these bees, these humblest of bees, were eating the fruit of the vine. Even the lowest of the low of the land were eating the choices of food. And so flush was the land, and so plentiful was the luxury and the good things therein, that men and women could wash their garments in wine and their clothes in the blood of grapes. Wine was cheaper than water. So superabundant and so rich was to be the kingdom of Jesus. And in verse 12, his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. The wine and the good food was going to cause their eyes to sparkle, and there was going to be health in them. So well nourished they were to be that their teeth was whiter than milk. The language, of course, is symbolic, but the picture is unmistakable. Under Judah, there was going to be abundance. Under Jesus Christ, there was going to be superabundance. What does all this mean for us today, sitting in the church in 21st century Scotland? What is this superabundance that comes with the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Well, it is this. It is that the young lions may lack, but those who put their trust in God through Jesus Christ will not lack any good thing. And so physically, materially, God has promised to provide for his people. But the blessing is not just material or physical. It is especially spiritual. writing to the Christians in the city of Ephesus, in chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul reminds them of all the spiritual blessings that belong to them in Christ Jesus. They are a people who were chosen before the beginning of time. They were predestinated in Him, and in Him they were adopted, and in Jesus Christ they are redeemed, and they have the forgiveness of sin. And in Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, they have the guarantee of the inheritance of the saints. And so he builds on until he says to them, as Christians here and now, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You can't go any higher than that. We are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. That's the privilege of Christians. That's the blessing that you and I have in Christ Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all peoples, and it rules in our hearts not through violence, but through love. And we do it because we do it out of our own wills. And it is a kingdom of superabundance. But the imagery in verse 11 reminds us that he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. It is a picture of salvation, but it is also the picture of judgment. For in Revelation chapter 19, we are reminded that the blood that is sprinkled upon his robes is the blood of the wicked and the blood of his enemies. Because he has trampled over them, their blood has been splattered upon him. And that means that there is only one king in the entire universe, one king above all other human kings and queens, and his name is King Jesus. And if you and I bow to his authority, and if you and I belong to his kingdom, then he is our Savior. And the superabundance of his kingdom belongs to us through him. But if we should refuse to submit to him, he does not cease to be king. We do not cease to be accountable to him. He will come, and we will bow to him. We will bow not in salvation, but in judgment. He will trample over us in judgment, and our blood will be sprinkled upon his robes. And so the question for me and for you this morning is quite simple. Who are we before God, and where do we stand in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Are we within or without? Shall we experience salvation, or must it have to be judgment? But if you ask, how do we belong to this kingdom? How do I make King Jesus my king? Then the answer is quite simple. And I take you to Golgotha, and I take you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Just wait there and look at the cross in the middle, and look at the Son of God on that cross. and look over his head, and do you see a board? And do you see the words written on it? It says, King of the Jews, King of Judah, King of the Judeans. That's who he was, and that's why he came. He came as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he went to the cross as the King of the Jews, the children of Abraham. But just look once more and look closer. Do you see him crowned? Do you see the crown on his head? And do you see what kind of a crown it is? Not gold, not silver, not diamond. It is a crown of thorns. And it had to be the crown of thorns. And it had to be for this reason. It was the crown of thorns because upon his head and upon his shoulders he was carrying the curse of the sin of humanity. For why, in Genesis, when God brought man to account for his sin, God said to him, the thistles and thorns, the ground, the earth, will bring forth to you. And there the Son of God went to the cross, and he was crowned with thorns because he was bearing upon his own body the sin of a sinful humanity. Sir, madam, not just the sin of the other person, but your sin and my sin. And it is only when you and I are in him, and you and I recognize that he died for our sins, that you and I experience the righteousness of God. That's when Jesus Christ becomes our King, and we become citizens of his kingdom. We bow down to him, and the superabundance shall belong to us also. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And we are singing here verses 25 to 29. Psalm 22. At verse 25, within the congregation great, my praise shall be of thee, my vows before them that him fear shall be performed by me. The meek shall eat and shall be filled, they also praise shall give. Unto the Lord that do him seek, your heart shall ever live. All ends of the earth remember shall, and turn the Lord unto, all kindreds of the nations, to him shall homage do. Because the kingdom to the Lord doth appertain as his, likewise among the nations the governor he is. Earth's fat ones eat and worship shall, all who to dust descend shall bow to him, none of them can his soul from death defend. And so the kingship and the kingdom of Jesus, we sing to his praise from Psalm 22, verses 25 to 29, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Within the
Shall be there for.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, before we come to that point when we find ourselves unable to resist the summons of death and the great judge, grant that we would make our calling and our election sure. We thank Thee for the superabundance that is ours in Christ Jesus, that through the valley of the shadow of death that is this life, He always is with us, and at the end we go to be with Him. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.